Blog Talk Radio.
Gun violence is a powerful and just weapon. Indeed, it is a weapon uniquely.
As one for America, hear the truth about this tragic war. I've chosen to preach about the war in Vietnam today because I agree with Dante that the hottest places in hell there are reserved for those who in a period of moral maintain their neutrality.
Must come together as one.
There comes the time when
there are people dying.
Is betrayed.
To lend a hand tonight. The greatest gift of
day by day,
that the world somewhere will soon make a change. We all a part of God's great big family, and the truth is your love is all we need.
heard it, but it has become the theme song. We shall overcome. We shall overcome. Deep in my heart, I do believe we shall overcome. Though I join hands so often with students and others behind jail bars singing it, we shall overcome. Sometimes we've had tears in our eyes when we join together to sing it, but we still decided to sing it. We shall overcome. No, before this victory is won, some will have to get thrown in jail some more, but we shall overcome. Don't worry about us. Before the victory is won, some of us will lose jobs, but we shall overcome. Before the victory is won, even some will have to face physical death. But if physical death is the price that some must pay to free their children from a permanent psychological death, then nothing shall be more redemptive. We shall overcome. Before the victory is won, some would be misunderstood and called bad names and dismissed as rabble-rousers and agitators. But we shall overcome. And I tell you why. We shall overcome because the arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends toward justice. We shall overcome because Carlyle is right. No lie can live forever. We shall overcome because William Cullen Bryant is right. Truth crushed to earth will rise again. We shall overcome because James Russell Lowell is right. Truth forever on the scaffold, wrong forever on the throne. Yet that scaffold sways the future. Behind the dim unknown standeth God within the shadow, keeping watch above his own. We shall overcome because the Bible is right. You shall reap what you sow. We shall overcome. Deep in my heart, I do believe we shall overcome. And with this faith, we will go out and adjourn the councils of despair and bring new light into the dark chambers of pessimism. And we will be able to rise from the fatigue of despair to the buoyancy of hope. And this will be a great America. We will be the participants in making it so. And so as I leave you this evening, I say,
on this Peace Day, because old ancestors, we had 69 killings in Chicago, 59 shootings, 25 killings in Chicago. This would happen in Indiana. 25 shootings, 7 killed. This was a holiday. That's Indiana. 25 shot, on and on. 69 in Chicago shot, 25 killed. In Texas, in Dallas, you had 40 people shot. 25 killed, and we're talking about in Texas, the 21 kids that were shot down in Texas, Houston, New Orleans, 7 shot, 2 dead, and at Xavier University, 7 people were shot, 2 was killed. In New Orleans, 50 shootings, 29 killed. What's in New York? Did I have New York come in? In New York and Los Angeles. It's ridiculous of the mass murder that's going on black on black. Indiana, you got that. Minnesota, I had that down somewhere. We had so many deaths and killing. Americans supporting themselves on the inside. Stop the killing. Now, I want to predict this, where you might know. The mothers is tired of their babies being killed and murdered. Ain't nobody saying nothing. Washington, Republican, still sell guns. They sell in the war. And the Republican Party, blood is on their hands. What happened to Sandy Hook? What happened in Dallas, what happened in Chicago, what happened in Texas, what happened in Buffalo, New York, the Republican Party. And if they ain't going to do right, you know, Dr. King talked about, I want to play Dr. King, because Dr. King talked about the money that they spent. They want to deal with black people going to school together. Didn't want to deal with black people in the same room together. And this is some of the stuff that's happening. And this is what happened, and it's still happening today. But we have to look at, and this is Dr. King, and he's talking about what's happening
about this with tragic
the lie in Washington.
I've chosen to preach about the war in Vietnam today because
Vietnam
I agree with
is
Dr.
in Chicago. Vietnam in New York.
Places in hell are reserved for those who, in a period of moral crisis, maintain their neutrality. There comes a time when silence is betrayal. The truth of these words is beyond doubt. The mission to which they call us is the most difficult one. Even when pressed by the demands of inner truth, men do not easily assume the task of opposing their government's policy, especially in time of war. Nor does the human spirit move without great difficulty against all the apathy of conformist thought within one's own bosom. There has never been such a monumental dissent during a war by the American people. Polls reveal that almost 15 million Americans explicitly oppose the war in Vietnam. Additional millions cannot bring themselves around to support it. This reveals that millions have chosen to move beyond the prophesying of smooth patriotism to the high grounds of firm dissent based upon the mandates of conscience and the reading of history. Now, of course, one of the difficulties in speaking out today grows out of the fact that there are those who are seeking to equate dissent with disloyalty. It's a dark day in our nation when high-level authorities will seek to use every method to silence dissent. Something is happening and people are not going to be silent. The truth must be told. And I say that those who are seeking to make it appear that anyone who opposes the war in Vietnam is a fool or a traitor or an enemy of our soldiers is a person who has taken a stand against the best in our tradition. Many persons have questioned me about the wisdom of my past. Why are you speaking about the war, Dr. King? Why are you joining the voices of dissent? Peace and civil rights don't mix, they say. So this morning I speak to you on this issue because I'm determined to take the gospel seriously. There is at the outset a very obvious and almost facile connection between the war in Vietnam and the struggle I and others have been waging in America. A few years ago, there was a shining moment in that struggle. It seemed as if there was a real promise of hope for the poor, both black and white, through the poverty program. Then came the build-up in Vietnam. And I watched the program broken as if it was some idle political plaything of a society gone mad on war. And I knew that America would never invest the necessary funds or energies in rehabilitation of its poor, so long as adventures like Vietnam continue to draw men and skills and money like some demonic destructive suction to. You may not know it, my friends, but it is estimated that we spend $500,000 to kill each enemy soldier, while we spend only $53 for each person classified as poor. And much of that $53 goes for salaries to people who are not poor. So I was increasingly compelled to see the war as an enemy of the poor and attack it as such. Perhaps the more tragic recognition of reality took place when it became clear to me that the war was doing far more than devastating the hopes of the poor at home. It was sending their sons and their brothers and their husbands to fight and die in extraordinarily high proportion relative to the rest of the population. We were taking the black young men who had been crippled by society, sending them 8,000 miles away to guarantee liberties in Southeast Asia, which they had not found in Southwest Georgia and East Harlem. So we have been repeatedly faced with the cruel irony of watching Negro and white boys on TV screens as they kill and die together for a nation that has been unable to seat them together in the same schoolroom. So we watch them in brutal solidarity burning the huts of a poor village. But we realize that they would hardly live on the same block in Chicago or Atlanta. As I have walked among the desperate, rejected, and angry young men, I have told them that Molotov cocktails and rifles solve their problems. But they ask, and rightly so, what about Vietnam? They ask if our own nation wasn't using massive doses of violence to solve its problem. And I knew that I could never again raise my voice against the violence of the oppressed in the ghettos without having first spoken clearly to the greatest purveyor of violence in the world today, my own government. America and most of its newspapers applauded me in Montgomery. And I stood before thousands of Negroes getting ready to riot when my home was bombed and said, we can't do it this way. They applauded us in the sit-in movement. We nonviolently decided to sit in at lunch counters. They applauded us on the freedom rides when we accepted blows without retaliation. Oh, the press was so noble in its applause, and so noble in its praise when I was saying, be nonviolent toward Bull Connor. There's something strangely inconsistent about a nation and a press that will praise you when you say, be nonviolent toward Jim Clark, but will curse and damn you when you say, be nonviolent toward little brown Vietnamese children. There's something to that press. Another burden of responsibility was placed upon me in 1964. And I cannot forget that the Nobel Peace Prize was not just something taking place, but a commission to work harder than I'd ever worked before for the brotherhood of man. This is a calling that takes me beyond national allegiances. But even if it were not present, I would yet have to live with the meaning of my commitment to the ministry of Jesus Christ. To me, the relationship of this ministry to the making of peace is so obvious that I sometimes marvel at those who ask me why I am speaking against the war. Could it be that they do not know that the good news was meant for all men, for communists and capitalists, for our children and ours, for black and white, for revolutionary and conservative? Have they forgotten that my ministry is in obedience to the one who loved his enemies so fully that he died for them? What then can I say to the Viet Cong or to Castro or to Mao as a faithful minister to Jesus Christ? Can I threaten them with death? or must I not share with them my life? That there will be no meaningful solution until some attempt is made to know these people and hear their broken cry. And who are we supporting in Vietnam today? It's a man by the name of General Key, who fought with the French against his own people, and who said on one occasion that the greatest hero of his life is Hitler. This is who we are supporting in Vietnam today. Oh, our government and the press generally won't tell us these things, but God told me to tell you this morning. The truth must be told. And all the while, the people read our leaflets and received regular promises for peace and democracy and land reform. Now they land under our bombs and consider us not their fellow Vietnamese, the real enemy. They see the children degraded by our soldiers as they beg for food. We have destroyed their two most cherished institutions, the family and the village. We have destroyed their land and their crops. This is the role our nation has taken, the role of those who make peaceful revolutions impossible by refusing to give up the privileges and the pleasures that comes from the immense profits of overseas investment. Convinced we are to get on the right side of the world revolution, we as a nation must undergo a radical revolution of values. We must rapidly begin to shift from a thing-oriented society to a person-oriented society. When machines and computers, profit motives and property rights are considered more important than people, the giant triplets of racism, militarism, and economic exploitation are incapable of being conquered. True revolution of values will soon cause us to question the fairness and justice of many of our present policies. True compassion is more than flinging a coin to a beggar. A true revolution of values will soon look uneasily on the glaring contrast of poverty and wealth, righteous indignation. It will look across the seas and see individual capitalists of the West investing huge sums of money in Asia, Africa, and South America, only to take the profits out with no concern for the social betterment of the countries, and say this is not just. It will look at our alliance with the landed gentry of Latin America and say this is not just. The Western arrogance of feeling that it has everything to each other and nothing to learn from them is not just. A true revolution of values will lay hands on the world order and say of war, this way of settling differences is not just. This business of burning human beings with napalm, of filling a nation's homes and with orphans and widows, of injecting poisonous drugs of hate into the veins of peoples normally humane, of sending men home from dark and bloody battlefields, physically handicapped and psychologically deranged, cannot be reconciled with wisdom, justice, and love. A nation that continues year after year to spend more money on military defense than on programs of social uplift is approaching spiritual death. It is a sad fact that because of comfort, complacency, a morbid fear of communism, our proneness to adjust to injustice, the Western nations that initiated so much of the revolutionary spirit of the modern world have now become the arch anti-revolutionaries. Our only hope today lies in our ability to recapture the revolutionary spirit and go out into a sometimes hostile world, declaring eternal hostility to poverty, racism, and militarism. Genuine revolution of values means the final analysis that our loyalty must become ecumenical rather than sectional.
Amen.
Every nation must now develop an overriding loyalty, mankind as a whole, in order to preserve the best in their individual societies. This calls for a worldwide fellowship that lifts the neighborly concern beyond one's tribe, race, class, and nation. Is in reality a call for an all-embracing, unconditional love for all men. This oft misunderstood and misinterpreted concept, so readily dismissed by the Nietzsches of the world as a weak and cowardly force, has now become an absolute necessity for the survival of mankind. Let me say finally that I oppose the war in Vietnam because I love America. I speak out against this war, not in anger, but with anxiety and sorrow in my heart, above all with a passionate desire to see our beloved country stand as the moral example of the world. I speak out against this war because I'm disappointed with America. There can be no great disappointment. There is no great love. I'm disappointed with our failure to deal positively and forthrightly with the true evils of racism, economic exploitation, and militarism. We are presently moving down a dead-end road that can lead to national disaster. America has strayed to the far country of racism and militarism. All men are made in the image of God. All men are brothers. All men are created equal. Every man is an heir to a legacy of dignity and worth. Every man has rights that are neither conferred by nor derived from the state. They are God-given. Out of one blood, God made all men to dwell upon the face of the earth. What a marvelous foundation for any home. What a glorious and healthy place to inhabit. What a miracle straight away. And this unnatural excursion has brought only confusion and bewilderment.
That's Dr. Martin Luther King tonight, calling out the ancestors. I wanted to go back when Dr. King talked about the war. First, I want to pray for the people that got shot today in New Orleans. We had 69 people shot country at different locations. Oh, I got them right here. I'll say it to you. In Chicago, 69 shot, 25 dead. Right here in Texas, Detroit, 50 shot in Detroit, Mary. And 15 killed. That's in Detroit. Indiana, 25 shot, 7 killed. And this New Orleans, the day, 7 people got shot at school, at the university, and 2 killed. But New Orleans, over the holiday, 50 people shot, 29 killed. It's black on black. Houston, Texas, 25 shot, 10 killed. In Dallas, 40 shot, 25 killed. Down where those kids got killed there, it's 21 of them that killed little kids. With that, I want to pray. Prayer changes thing, and I want you. If you got a need, go to my website, The Seed of Abraham, website.com, or go to my go to YouTube, you get my show. Subscribe to I will come on from 9 to 10 every night, every night. This is Crossover to Ancestors. And I prophesied there will be tornadoes back to back. I already had the first hurricane I think it was in Mexico coming this way. They're going to have hurricanes back to back. So if you live down in Texas, in the Gulf, get ready to move inland. In New Orleans, get ready to move inland. In Florida, the Gulf, don't get ready to move in. We're going to have it back to back. But I'm going to pray. I say our ancestors tonight. And I got Malia Mohammed to give him stuff about Dr. King and Malcolm. Father God, we come. We ask you to bless the children. Every telephone call, every letter. Father God, touch those mothers crying. The blood is at the altar of the Republican Party. The blood is at the altar of the Democratic Party for not coming together. Dr. King talked about sending innocent black boys over to Vietnam to fight, and they can't even go to school together. Father God, we have a time where racism and white supremacy is still taught in this country. But I heard the ancestors say over and over again, we're coming in storms and floods and tornadoes until it gets straight. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Representative
Arab or African? He says Arab. morality to the world. You gain spirituality. So notice and I'm quoting him perfectly. He says, separation is the best and holy. Let's stop right there. But he said it's the best and only solution to the problem, the race problem that exists between black and white. Separation is the only solution. You praise the white man, blah, blah, blah. Not me. You praise him for his declaration of independence. You praise him for separating from the British Empire. The Declaration of Independence was an act of separation. 13 little swarthy colonies separated from the British Empire. Is that right? Paul Revere. George Washington. Thomas Jefferson. John Adams. These faggots with pedal pushers and ruffles on their shirts. Wigs on their heads. And the ministers. I might go get it. That's between them and their wives. I ain't got nothing to do with that. I don't know why their wives call them the Minutemen. This is such a serious subject, because brothers and sisters, you have to lighten it up with a little humor every now and then. You give me the signal, but would you like to have that break? You like to have it right now? How many would like to take a break now? How long should the break be? 15 to 20 minutes. And during that 15 to 20 minutes, what's the procedure? How do we? All right. Brothers and sisters, let us now take a break, and we'll be back in a minute.
This is not a question. I have five.
Just because it's money, so we walk the streets, we walk the Yeah. 7 grand. What a bunch of campaigns. What's he begging?